thank you for listening to this recorded sermon from brownsdalebaptistchurch.com. The following message from Pastor Jonathan McCullough is titled, Cradled in Courage. You can hear more sermons on our website at brownsdalebaptistchurch.com.
If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Exodus. Exodus chapter 2. Some of you are thinking, uh-oh, it's Mother's Day and he's in the second book of the Old Testament. Really? There's a beautiful picture here that's very appropriate for Mother's Day. Thank you for being with us today, especially on such a special day. You could have been anywhere and you chose to be here with us and to worship together. This is the day that we set aside every year. They should be celebrated as intensely every day of the year. But today is the day that we set aside to celebrate, listen to what I say, the most powerful, the most influential, and the most inspiring people in our lives and in our world, and that is you mamas.
Amen.
You mothers are such a blessing to us. And the impact that our mamas make in our lives is immeasurable. You couldn't even, you can't number it. You can sit and you can try to fathom and figure out the worth and the impact that they've made in your lives, and I can promise you that you'll run out of time. Abraham Lincoln said this, very famous quote, all that I am or hope to be, I owe to my angel mother. George Washington, our first president of the United States, said along the same lines, he said, all I am, I owe to my mother. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, men are what their mothers made them. And it's been said that the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. That line right there comes from a poem written in the 1800s that was written to honor the impact that mothers make. I'd venture to say that the majority of the most powerful world-changing figures that we have ever known, they were shaped and molded on the knees of a strong, selfless woman who put her own life on hold to give hope and purpose to another. Their memories may drift off into obscurity as the years pass by and they become forgotten. But the impact of a mother is immortalized in the actions of the children that they rear. That same truth can be said of the woman in our text this morning. Today we're going to look at the life and experience in Exodus chapter 2 of one of those influential mothers. She was the mother to one of the most important people in Israel's history, and not just Israel, one of the most important figures in the world. And we're going to talk about a woman by the name of Jochebed. The mother of the great leader Moses. You know Moses, but not many people know the name Jochebed. Jochebed was the mother of Moses. I want you to look at it with me there in Exodus chapter 2. As we read this passage, I want you to pay particularly close attention to Jochebed's courage. Exodus chapter 2, verse 1 says, and there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. That's not brother or sister there. We'll explain that in a minute. Took to the wife, a wife of the daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him, and the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. And her maidens walked along by the river's side, and when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. She had compassion on him, and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister, this is the baby's sister who's standing beside, the sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I'll give thee thy wages. And the women took the child and nursed it. The child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. This morning, on this Mother's Day, 2026, my goodness. Every year I'm like, it gets faster and faster and faster. I couldn't imagine how it feels to Brother Richard. He made it in the sermon today. Today I'm going to preach on this thought, cradled in courage. Cradled in courage. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you, Lord, for all of those that are in this house today. Thank you for the families there that are represented here, Lord. Thank you for all of the mothers and the children and the grandchildren and the grandmothers that have come today to be honored and to celebrate them, Lord. But in all of that, Lord, our greatest longing today is to hear from you. Lord, it's your word that sustains us. It's your word that gives us life. And so today, as we endeavor to celebrate our mamas, Lord, I pray, Father, that your word would strike in our heart. And Lord, that your word would settle deep down. Lord, that you would give us a heart to receive that word and fall in good ground, Lord, and bring forth fruit, Lord, in our lives. Sanctify us with your truth today, and we will be careful to give you all of the glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Mamas are the most courageous people on the planet. I'm here today, as most all of you are, because of the courage and bravery of your mother. I'm not saying that every mother has always made the most courageous choices, but the fact that they brought you into this life required a measure of courage. Jochebed was just like any other young Jewish woman in ancient Israel. Jochebed had dreams of having a family. She had dreams of having children, but she also had reservations. Because Jochebed was a young woman living in Egypt, as all of her relatives were in bondage to the Egyptian Pharaoh. For 400 years, they have served under the oppressive rule of Pharaoh. Jochebed's life and existence was centered around the brickyards of a foreign king. Every day for her was a hard day. Every day for her was a dangerous day. Every day was a dark day that was shrouded by the ominous clouds of uncertainty and immense difficulty. And Jochebed could not imagine bringing the child into this life only to live the life of a slave. Regardless of all of those reservations, though, God sought to use Jochebed for a very special purpose. She meets a man. Here we aren't given a name, just that he's a son of Levi. That is a reference to his lineage. He is of the descendants of the tribe of Levi. Actually, he's the grandson of Levi himself. We're later told in Scripture that his name is Amram. Nice name, isn't it? And he's a leader of one of the Levitical clans. This is the priestly tribe of Israel. This is an important group of people. The text tells us that this is also the lineage of Jochebed. So they were the same lineage. God sends her this husband. They're married and they start to build a family as best they can in the situation that they were in. And the text says that she conceived and bare a son. She conceived and bare a son. It almost feels like they get married and she's pregnant. The fact is, Jochebed has already had two other children, Aaron and Miriam. Amram and Jochebed's family grew rapidly. This is their third child. But this delivery, especially the timing, is much different than the others. I want you to pay attention to the world into which this son is born. Not only is he born into slavery as her other children, there are distinct details about an even greater danger. Flip back one page, turn to chapter 1, and I'm going to start reading in verse 11, and I want you to pay attention to the world into which this son's born. Verse 11 says this of chapter 1, "Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. They made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field, for all their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor." Told you that they were slaves, they were oppressed. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other Puah. How would you like to have that name? Hey, Puah, get up here. And notice what he says to them. This is awful, but notice what he says. "When you do the office of a midwife, when you bring Hebrew babies into the world, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then you shall kill him. But if he be a daughter, if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have you done this thing and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, you just don't know who we're dealing with. Because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Before they get there, they've already delivered. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river. If they won't do it when the mama's given birth, you find that child, you throw it into the river. And every daughter ye shall save alive. Could you imagine bringing a son into a world like that? In the midst of all of that cruelty, shrouded in all of that uncertainty, in the midst of a world filled with what ifs, Jacob has the courage to give birth to a son. The courage it took just to embrace God's sovereign will and bring a son into her life at that time, you cannot overlook it. You know, we want the best for our kids, don't we? Don't we want the best for our kids?
Yeah.
Jacob wasn't any different. Jochebed wanted to bring her child into a world of peace and love and possibility. But God in his sovereignty says the moment, Jochebed, is not later when everything cools down. The moment for this son to be born is now. Now. Armed only with the intuition of a mother in a world of gray skies and hard days, in a world that seemed hopeless, dark, and pointless, Jochebed sees possibility. Look at verse 2. She sees possibility. The woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child. This is one of the great traits of a mama. Mama sees potential where everyone else sees a dead end. In a world filled with darkness, Jochebed can see the light of God's sovereign will shining on the face of this little child. He's goodly, she said. That means he is beautiful. He's fair. But other scholars have said that that word goodly is used because it means to convey a unique divine favor. That God's purpose and will was evident in the face of this child that lay in her lap. A strange glory. A divine smile in his appearance, as if God was approving of the moment of his birth. Amen. You see, others look on and say, Jochebed, your timing is terrible. Anybody ever been told that? Well, you having a baby now? What are you talking about? Why would you bring? At this moment, at this time in life, that thing is not, that baby is not an uh-oh, it's not a mistake. They are born for this. In the midst of uncertain times, in the face of oppression and unease, and he gave her the gift of a son.
Amen.
And because she witnessed the potential, the possibility in her son, we see her as a good mother always does, protecting the son. Notice she's protecting. Verse 2, the text says, she hid him 3 months. 3 months. Not only does a mother see possibility, she spends her energy and life protecting that child from a world of danger. She gives birth to her son. And as soon as he's born, she starts to hide him. He must not have been like my friend's baby. Some babies would have been in a mess. They cry all the time. They're loud all the time. Mama would say, that baby's got the lap cock. Moses must have been a quiet child because she hid him for 3 months. Risking her life to preserve him. They told my mama, you need to get rid of him. Get rid of him. He's going to be born with an incurable disease. You're too old. It's too dangerous. Your blood pressure is too high. You can't give birth to that child. You could die. And my sweet mama looked at that doctor in the face Actually, she didn't even acknowledge him. She looked at Daddy and said, "Tony, let's go." She risked her life to give me mine. Jochebed did what was necessary to give her son an open life. She protected him from the knife of Pharaoh, from the rage of an insane, insecure tyrant. For 3 months, she watched him. She guarded him. She worried over him. She prayed over him. You know, we can learn something from Jochebed's faithfulness. You know, we've got a lot longer than she had. She had 3 months. I mean, what do we have most of the time? 18 years with him if we're blessed? 18 years to provide a safe environment. An environment that they can learn and grow. An environment for which we ward off the enemy and that would seek to destroy them, to stunt their growth, to rob them of eternal purpose. We hide them. We want to protect them. Yeah. Listen to me, young person. Don't you disregard a mama's intuition. If mama says, "I don't think he's good for you," you better listen. "I don't think she's good for you," you better listen. That friendship, baby, can undermine what God's trying to do in your life. You better listen. Mama's trying to keep you safe. She's not trying to hold you back. She's trying to protect you because that's what we do. Right? Our lives are spent protecting our children, especially in the generation in which we live. Everywhere you turn, their influence is seeking to derail our children. What a strange day and time that we live in, where societal norms are running contrary to scriptural truth, where the popular and the promoted are in direct opposition to everything that we have ever taught them. Like Jochebed, we want to hide them. We want to protect them. We want to protect them from the flesh. We want to protect them from the world. We want to protect them from the devil. Let me tell you something. If you wanted to get my mama riled up real good, all you had to do was threaten her children. Or her man.
Or me.
That's right. You could talk about her all day long, but the moment your attention shifted to her kids, you better brace for impact. I ain't kidding now. I remember a moment back after my sister was diagnosed with cancer. You know, her old man that she loved, she fell in love with, was supposed to be a preacher. She started to gain weight, but what he didn't know, she had a mass on the inside of her, and she started gaining. She gained over 100 pounds really fast, and he thought she was just getting fat. So he left her high and dry. She was diagnosed with cancer. She's sitting in the back of a car one day. I'm in there thinking, "Oh, this ain't gonna be good." You got the ex's mama standing outside the vehicle. She was a pretty big woman. And she had a real, I can't do that. He can't. She had a real red face. She was loud. She was obnoxious. She's screaming and she's hollering and she's berating my sister, who's been diagnosed with cancer, sitting in the back seat, crying her eyes out, trying to breathe because her lungs are shot. And my mama sat there until she couldn't take it no more. And she started to get out this side. And before she could get out that side, Grandma Pay jumped out this side. And Pay, all 90 pounds of her, was on her like white on rice. You don't mess with a mama's kids or her grandkids. I'm like, "Don't stop her. Let her adjust that attitude a little bit." Nature teaches us the protection of a mother. You don't mess with an animal's young. Right now, there's a swallow that's building a nest on the front porch of this church. She won't bother you a bit. She'll be perfectly fine unless you mess with her babies. Then you'll know she's there. Jochebed did that. Jochebed protected her child. But listen, we aren't just protecting them. We're preparing them. Look at verse 3. There comes a time when protection has to be coupled with preparation. Verse 3 says this, "And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein." I want y'all to listen to me here. Jochebed realized that it was impossible for her to protect her child on her own. She realized that. As much as it hurt, as hard as it was, She had to come to the place where she could admit that the protection her son needed, she could not provide on her own. So she begins to build. Not weapons to wage war with a godless culture. She begins to build an ark, a basket, a vessel of trust, a structure of faith into which she'll place this child. She begins to weave bulrush into a basket. She pitches it within and without. She seals it from letting in water. She's building a safe place in which to place her son. And in doing that, she's declaring her need for divine providence in the protection of her son. Mama, you can't do it on your own. There comes a time when you have to build a safe place for them, a spiritual place. A place where the love and the sovereignty of God is paramount. You know, some provide homes and security, physical provisions met. But there's no ark made out of bulrush. There's no spiritual preparation being made. And our children, if we are not careful, will come to the end of their childhood. And instead of launching into the deep with an ark of spiritual preparation, they launch out to fight the currents of life by themselves. Make a swim for it. Endure the dangers of the crocodile-infested waters and the treacherous white rapids lined with rocks at every turn. Just get after it. I see it all the time. Young men and women who've not been prepared, and they're doing their best to fight the current. They're fighting the fatigue. They're up 1 minute and under the water the next. Struggling, fighting, trying to stay afloat in a world riddled by sin. No bearings, no spiritual skill. They're just floating at the mercy of a treacherous, swelling, raging tide. No protection and no preparation. The greatest calling that we have as parents, the most important job that we have is to weave for them an ark of spiritual preparation. Deuteronomy chapter 6, hear, O Israel. The Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Notice they're not just there. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Teach them. Teach them the truth.
Yeah.
Proverbs 22 and 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it.
Amen.
Ephesians 6 and 4, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord.
Amen.
I immediately think of the words that Paul spoke to Timothy, the young pastor, 2 Timothy chapter 1. He says this about Timothy's upbringing. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that in thee also. Paul knew that Timothy's mother and grandmother had taught him. That is our greatest calling and most noble responsibility in this life, to teach them wisdom, to build and strengthen their faith. This is it. To develop their spiritual character, to create spiritual stability in their lives. You cannot expect somebody else to do that. We as parents cannot shirk the greatest responsibility we have and pass that buck to somebody else. The church can help, but the church cannot fill your shoes, parent. You are the primary means of their preparation. That's what the Word teaches. You're building the ark. You're weaving the basket. You're pitching it within and without to ensure it's strong and buoyant and resilient when it matters the most. It's your job, Mama. It's your job, Daddy. I don't know where Amram is in all this. But we know that in parenting, it involves both. Don't you get mad at me because I'm fixing to shoot straight right here.
There we go.
Y'all ready? Brace for impact. Put on your seatbelt. Some of you daddies are dismantling the ark faster than Mama can weave it. Or vice versa. You're undoing the spiritual preparation that the other's trying to make. She teaches the children God must be a priority. God's house It's got to be a priority. And she has to beg you to come to church. Mama, even the ark says, baby, we have to watch the way we talk from the abundance of the heart. The mouth speaks, and no sooner than she starts making some sense and the kid starts to latch on, daddy starts to speak in a way that makes a sailor blush. I'm doing the ark of preparation. One reed is weaved, and here comes a bad attitude, a disregard, a filthy mouth, and we're undoing the preparation faster than she can weave it. How about grabbing some bulrush and helping to weave the basket that's going to sustain your child when they leave your home? Lord have mercy. How about grabbing a handful of pitch and give them something that's going to keep them afloat when the raging waters tries to sink them beneath the waves?
Yeah.
In your walk, in your talk, in your play, in your presence, yeah, weave a basket of bulrush that'll give them stability in a shaky world.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Lord have mercy.
Lord help us.
Our kids are in a mess. I see it every day. I deal with it every day. Zero morals.
Yep.
I walk through the shop and I start, what in the world are you doing? The most filthy, vulgar language you've ever heard. It's strange for them to see set standards of purity. That's like something weird. To have a friend that doesn't want to look on sin, that wants to flee the appearance of evil. They have a no-holds-barred approach to this life. Do what feels good. Do what tastes good. Yeah. Look at what looks good. Don't deprive yourself of what you want.
Amen.
They have no ark, my friend.
Right.
They have no ark of bulrush. Somebody has failed them. Do not be part of that statistic. Do not be part of that statistic. Society won't do the right job. Hollywood won't do the right job. Social media will fail them and ruin them.
Right.
Build the ark yourself. Teach them. Instill in them the truths of God's word.
Yes.
Pour into their lives the gracious word of God. Make preparation.
Yes.
Because listen, there comes a time in their lives when you're going to have to place that baby in that ark that you prepared. And you're going to have to release them into the hands of God. A mother sees possibility. She's protecting. She's preparing. And point number four, she's praying. Look at verses 3 and 4. And when she could no longer hide him. Y'all pay attention to that statement. When she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. This right here is the moment where Jochebed comes to the end of her own ability. She's reached the end. This is the place where, as a parent, she has to trust that her preparation, coupled with her trust in God, will result in a divine miracle for her child. She's hid him as long as she could. For 3 months, she built, she prepared an ark to keep him afloat. Now all she can do is entrust her child to God's care. She places him in the flags by the river's brink. That's all we can do in this moment. Some of you mamas are right there right now. You're at the point in life where you're having to place that child into the flags by the river's brink and walk away. I was telling somebody just the other day, my kids are grown. They're grown. I have a 23-year-old son who's married. I have a 19-year-old daughter who's desperately looking. She's not desperately looking. I'm running them all off. And the 17-year-old who's on the verge of adulthood might be the most mature one I've ever met. I am literally standing on the river's brink. I'm at the point in life where I have to consciously make the decision to entrust them to God.
Amen.
And all I keep asking myself is, Jonathan, Becky, have you prepared them? Did you build an ark?
teach them? Did you instill in them the wisdom, the godly spiritual wisdom that would keep them afloat in this life? Did you teach them what it is to be a good man, a good woman, a faithful friend, a godly example, a good husband? Did I do my job? Did I teach them to love God first? To love others as they would themselves? Do they know what the most important part of their lives is? That is their relationship with Christ Jesus. In all of my preaching, in all of my serving, did I serve them well? My friend, all I can do is place them in the river and walk away. Pay attention to what verse 4 says about this moment of surrender. His sister stood afar off. Notice what it says, to wit what would be done to him. Jochebed releases her child into the arms of her God. His sister Miriam waits on the river's edge to make sure she keeps an eye out, to wit. That means to know what would happen to him. Isn't that the way life feels sometimes? Just sit and watch. Let's see what happens. It ain't fun, and it ain't easy. Some of you mamas right now, you're sitting and waiting. Some of you are going, baby, what in the world are you thinking? Why that decision? Why this moment? This is a tremendous declaration. Jochebed here, as she allows that child to be placed in the river, and she walks away, that is a declaration of her faith toward God. She's doing the best that she can do for her son. Isn't that all we can do? God, he's yours. God, you can take better care of him than I can. I can't hide him any longer. Courage. She saw the possibility. She provided the protection. She made the preparation. She was faithful in praying. And what happens because of all of that? Jochebed was productive. Watch what happens starting in verse 5. I'm going to read the rest of it. The daughter of Pharaoh, she places that baby in that ark and places that ark on the river's brink. And it just so happens, the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. And her maidens walked along by the river's side, and when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. She had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I'll give thee thy wages." And thy woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she called his name Moses. She said, "Because I drew him out of the water." Isn't it amazing that a woman who was conditioned by her culture to despise the Hebrews laid her eyes on this child laying in the ark on the brink of the river, and her heart was moved with compassion toward him? God had prepared Pharaoh's daughter's heart to open to Jochebed's child.
Yeah.
And watch what God did because of Jochebed's faithfulness. He was crying. Pharaoh's daughter's heart moved, looked around, and a young little Hebrew girl just happened to be standing there. That child's sister. "Hey, you want me to find a Hebrew woman to nurse that child? Take him. Nurse him. I'll come back for him later." And Miriam takes her little brother back to the mama who had protected him. And not only does she get to nurse the child, she gets paid to do it.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Some of you mamas are thinking, "Oh, it's somebody to pay me to do it." His mother, think of the miracle. His mother was able to pour into his life in the most crucial moments of his childhood. And when the time came, Moses went to Egypt as an heir of Egypt's throne. Only God can do that.
That's right.
Only God can do that. We know the stories of Moses' exploits. Jochebed had no idea what her son would become, what future lay out in front of him. She just saw that the child was goodly. And she did what a mother does. But in her attempts to save a son, she didn't realize that she ended up saving a whole nation. Oh, the courage of a mother. Jochebed's an example to all of us today. She's an example to all of us. She's an example to us because her life was a demonstration of faith,
yeah,
and courage, wisdom, and sacrifice. She had faith that was able to see purpose where fear saw problems. She taught us that trust can continue. Even when control ends, I can still trust him. Everybody knows Moses. But the real hero this morning in Israel's deliverance story was an obscure young Jewish mother who was willing in the harsh brickyards of Egypt to risk it all for her child. He was cradled in courage. Aren't you thankful for that testimony this morning?
Yeah.
Thank you for listening to this recorded sermon from Brownsdale Baptist Church from Pastor Jonathan McCullough. If you'd like to speak with someone from our church, you can email us at pastor@brownsdalebaptistchurch.com.